Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Your program. And we want to finish up on what we have been talking about these last couple of Sundays, about what kind of an impact are you making on people in your relational world. Now, last Sunday we talked about Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Little did she realize that when she placed that baby boy in that wicker basket and set that basket in the reeds along the Nile River, little did she realize that years down the road, he would be called by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. We just don't know what kind of an impact we leave, what footprints we leave on people who grace our lives over the years. So the question is, what's your real purpose in life? If you don't know what your purpose in life is, a real good book for you to read and study is a book by Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life. Do you see your purpose in life just to make a living, raise a family, enjoy life? Maybe your purpose in life at this stage of it anyway is just to survive the day or the week or the hour or the month. Some of us are going through some tough times presently, and sometimes we wonder, are we going to survive this crisis? Or maybe you have some goals in your life that you'd like to accomplish or achieve, and you haven't achieved them yet. I knew when I was a fourth grader what I wanted to do with my life. Wanted to be a DJ. Only problem was I couldn't talk. Sherry was my interpreter. And we made it through, and long story short, I sat behind the microphone of Big Country Radio in Pendleton, Oregon, KUBE. My dad and mom and my grandpa always thought that someday I would be a preacher. But what impact are you making on the lives of people in your relational world? Remember a lesson we learned last week from life of Moses. He wasn't just saved from something, but he was saved for something. We all have some kind of influence. Some people become a Christian because they watch our lives. Sad to say, some people don't become a Christian because they watch our lives. But it should be the other way around. I remember when I was a teenager, I was baptized by my pastor, Brother Robinson. He has since gone on to be with the Lord. And there were a few of us being baptized. And after the baptism was over, Brother Robinson told the congregation that met in the youth chapel, he said, there's a young boy that was baptized tonight. Someday he's going to become a preacher. Only problem was I was the only boy baptized. So he nailed it. Did he realize that when he made those prophetic words when I was a teenager that I would actually become a pastor someday and remain being a pastor for these past 50 years, and in our own small relational world we have impacted people for the cause of Christ? Did he realize that at the time? No. He just saw a teenage boy being baptized. Well, you know what Jesus said? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And this is God's purpose for our lives. Now, as I said last Sunday, I believe that our little granddaughter of 15 months, little Reese, I believe that she's going to be delivered. She's going to be healed in the long run from this Wilms tumor that she was born with. She is not only going to be saved from this disease, but I believe God is going to save her for a purpose. And as we talked about last Sunday, her name was a God-ordained name given to her by her parents, the name of Reese. And by quick review, her great-grandparents, Bob and Dorothy Reese, they were missionaries to Japan. And what happened there, little Reese has embedded within her body the DNA handed down to her from her great-grandparents to her parents and grandparents. Now look at that picture there at Seattle Children's Hospital. Your picture says 1,000 words. That little picture there says her hands are folded, her eyes are looking up, as if to say, "Dear God, please help me get well." And we believe that God will do just that. We have traveled back and forth over these past 3 weeks while she was at a hospital at Seattle Children's Center. And they are wonderful there at that hospital. She's getting the best care available. And the thing about little Reese is she can be crying in an instant, and then when the pain subsides a little bit, she breaks forth into this happy, smiling face, just as though there wasn't a thing wrong with her. Marianne's parents, Bob and Dorothy Reese, that's a picture of them. I don't think I've ever showed you a picture of her parents, but they went to Japan because General Douglas MacArthur in 1949 gave a call for Christian missionaries to come to Japan to help the Japanese people recover from the war. And so that's why they went, and they spent a number of years there. And Marianne spent the biggest part of her childhood there in Japan. And Bob and Dorothy said, "Well, here we are, and we will go to Japan," and that they did. Back in 1999, or around about that time, Bob and Dorothy's four daughters made a trip back to Japan where their parents were missionaries. And at that particular time, they still ran into some wonderful Japanese Christians who were led to the Lord by Bob and Dorothy. And they still remembered Bob and Dorothy. So Bob and Dorothy made an impact on some of those Japanese people in Japan when they were there as missionaries. And so I believe that little Reese, God has his hand upon her, and he's going to do a special work in her life. I believe that with all of my hope that is within me. Men and women down through the years have made a tremendous impact on people, some people. I remember when I was just a young kid living down in McDonald Road in Toppenish in the Yakima Valley, right across the road was this big gravel pit. And as youngsters, we used to go over there, my buddies and I, and we would find smooth, flat rocks. And then we would try to skip them across that gravel pit that was crystal clear, not a ripple in it. And so when we threw the rocks across that gravel pit, ripples began to wave out. And then we tried to find some of the biggest rocks that we could carry, and we would plunge those rocks into the gravel pit, make a big splash, and then the ripples would really spread. And so the contest was on. Who could make the biggest ripple? Who could make the biggest impact upon that smooth gravel pit that we disturbed? And these ripples would go further and further out, and pretty soon the water was still and calm again. And so by depending upon the size of the pebble, or the rock, would determine what kind of a wave that we would make. If it's a big rock, it would make a lot of ripples all across that gravel pit. And so there are some men and women who have made an impact on people's lives down through the years, and I want to call your attention to just a few of them this morning as time allows me to do so. First of all, let's take a look at Jesus. He came up on the scene in Bethlehem, and then for 30 years, he lived kind of a relatively quiet life. And then he began his ministry at age 30. And when he began his ministry, it was like a big rock being thrown into the gravel pit, and he created waves, all kinds of waves of opposition, and also a lot of waves of miracle healings. And the waves continued on and on, and finally the impact that Jesus made left the Middle East, and it spread to around the world. People to this day, as I speak, are being impacted by the life of Jesus. Dr. James Allen Francis wrote a poem or an article called One Solitary Life. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had. That was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Well said, amen. That was Jesus. I think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we find him in the book of Acts, and he was standing in the middle of a crowd where a man by the name of Stephen was being stoned to death for his faith. And Saul, at that time, of Tarsus, heard him talking to this Jesus, and he watched him die, and he listened to his cry for the Lord Jesus as he commended his spirit to him. Well, Saul left that scene, and sometimes later, one day he was struck by the same Son of God to whom Stephen was speaking. And on the ground, he found himself crying out and saying, "Lord, who art thou?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecuted." And then from that moment, from being saved by the grace of God, God took this Saul of Tarsus, who was at that time, if I can say it, he was a terrorist. And God took this man and transformed him, changed his name, and he became Paul the Apostle. And look what God did with that changed man. Again, back to the gravel pit illustration. It's as though God took this big, big rock and he threw it into the Mediterranean world, and Paul began to travel with his buddies, Silas and Barnabas and others. He began to travel in that Mediterranean world, establishing little groups here and little groups there, discipling people here and discipling people there. And today, 2,000 years later, some of his epistles, they were written in prison. And the Pauline epistles that he wrote the life that he lived are still being impacted to this day. One of my favorite verses is from the book of Philippians, which happens to be one of my favorite books in the New Testament. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And when I send out an encouragement card, oftentimes I conclude by signing Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That came from the pen of the Apostle Paul. So I could go on and on, but getting back to the life of Moses, he was saved for a purpose. Now, years ago when I was in college, not too long ago, when I was in college at the Warner Pacific College, part of our assignment in the Christian education classes that we took was we had to do a study of the life of Henrietta Mears. Now, Henrietta Mears passed away when, I think 1963, but she wrote a book called What Is the Bible All About? And how many of us know who Henrietta Mears was? May I see your hand? 2, 3, 4 maybe. How many have her book, What the Bible is All About? How many have that book in your library? That's a book that you need to have in your library and study. It provides a complete guidance to the scriptures. It explains how Jesus is revealed in the Old and the New Testaments. Shows why the Bible is one book, one history, one story. Introduces key people in biblical history. Gives historical background for every major event. Now, here's what she said. She said, there is no magic in small plans. When I consider my ministry, I think of the world. I grab hold of that. Anything less than that would not be worthy of Christ, nor of his life, nor of my life. Henrietta Mears went on to found Gospel Light publication. She became the Christian education director at the Hollywood Presbyterian Church in Hollywood years ago. The Sunday school under her leadership grew from 400 to over 6,000 people. She was a woman used in a mighty way by God. Who is Henrietta Mears? Don't know. Who is she? Well, she influenced a young man by the name of Bill Bright. Bill Bright, in his life story, writes how his life was impacted by Henrietta Mears. How many know who Bill Bright is? Yeah, more people know who Bill Bright is. And he was so impacted by her that he began witnessing for Christ among college students. And he began to disciple them, and he gave this vision, a huge vision. This man has tremendous inspiration. He had a vision from God that way back in, 70s, Here's Life America, he founded that, and he challenged the churches. We were living in Reno at the time, to knock on every door in the neighborhood to try to share Christ with them. I was included in that. Bill Bright has probably led more people to Christ than anybody else, and he was a layman. I met some people that when I went door to door in those years, they told me that they had accepted Christ by reading the four spiritual laws, and they were studying for the ministry. Bill Bright discipled thousands of people all around the world. His life impacted my life back in those early 70s. And I was taught then how to share my faith in a non-offensive way. And God today has used me to witness for him sharing the four spiritual laws. One of my happy moments here at New Hope was when Sandy Vanover's sister, Betty, was dying of cancer. And Sandy wasn't sure she was ready to meet the Lord. And so Sandy went and shared the four spiritual laws with her sister Betty, and Betty prayed to receive Christ. And after she went through the four spiritual laws one time, Betty said, "Sandy, can we go through it again?" Now, we all know Sandy Vanover, but not everybody knows Bill Bright, and even fewer yet know Henrietta Mears. There was another young man who said, "I do not know of any other woman other than my wife and mother who has had the marked influence and impact on my life than Henrietta Mears," and his name was Billy Graham. Just a young man before he started preaching. Billy Graham probably has preached to more people face to face than any other man. Man, don't we miss his crusades today? There's a spiritual vacuum in our country, I believe, and Billy Graham helped fill that void with his inspiring Holy Spirit anointed crusades that he gave around the world. God's evangelist for this past century has been Billy Graham, the ambassador of hope. How God has used Billy Graham is immeasurable. Both of these men, sad to say, many of our young people and our young adults probably don't even know either one of them. A woman's influence, years ago when these two men were just young men, Henrietta Mears, kind of impact, influence she left. She didn't impact two famous men. She impacted two young men who were not known at the time, were not famous at the time, but it's the influence, the testimony of Henrietta Mears who made such an impact in their lives. So, you know what? You're saying, "Well, can God use me?" Don't sell God short. All he asks of a person is a willing heart to believe in him and follow his ways. We do not know how many people this church has impacted over these years. There's been a lot. There's a picture of Henrietta Mears, and that's the book that you need to have in your library, What the Bible is All About. Our son Daniel never ceases to amaze us with his spiritual insight. As a teenager, he used to come to church. We used to drag him to church, and he would sit at the back table, the sound table. He would put his head down and go to sleep while his dad was preaching. Now look at him. The spiritual insight that he has, the hunger for God that he has, the wonderful dad that he is to his children, the beautiful music that he plays as he sits at the piano amazes us all. Then there's another guy that came along the scene. His name was Edwin Kimball. How many know who Edwin Kimball was? Nobody here knows who Edwin Kimball was? Well, a couple people. Well, this guy was a Sunday school teacher. And in his class was a young kid by the name of D.O. Moody. And he worked in a shoe store, as did D.O. Moody. And so one day, Edwin Kimball shared the plan of salvation to D.O. Moody, and D.O. Moody became a Christian. And he felt he was called to preach. And in his early ministry, he wasn't very good. He stuttered a lot. People laughed at him. But God used him to make an impact all over the world. So the person who led him to Christ was a man who was a shoe salesman. He saw Dale Moody working with him, so he began to witness to him. Had a big influence on his life. He got saved, and the Lord called him to preach, and he preached the gospel all over the world. Now, when Kimball witnessed to young D.O. Moody, he didn't see a world's famous evangelist at the time. He saw just a young kid in his Sunday school class. And look what happened when he shared Christ with young D.O. Moody. In your bulletin, Someone said, it remains to be seen, to D.L. Moody, what God will do with a man who gives himself up wholly to him. And D.L. Moody, when he heard that statement directed to him, he said, I will be that man. And he was. Don't ever underestimate the potential that you have. It is unmeasurable. Years ago, I read the autobiography of Hudson Taylor. You would do well to read some of these autobiographies of these great men of faith, D.L. Moody, Hudson Taylor. He wrote a book called The Exchange Life. It's the clearest description of the exchange that takes place when a self-centered life is exchanged for a Christ-centered life. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to inland China about 1880. He was going through a very difficult time in his own life. He was struggling with his failures. He was struggling with depression. He wrote a letter to his mother telling her what a failure that he was in the ministry. One missionary by the name of McCartney wrote him a letter. And in that letter, one paragraph opened his eyes and it changed his life completely. Then this man, who was fighting depression and feeling so much like a failure, all of a sudden, his world lit up. His relational world lit up. And finally, he put into words the exchange life, exchanging his life for the life of Christ. Receiving Christ, becoming the center of one's life. D.L. Edmund, who became the president of Wheaton College, wrote a short biography of spiritual giants, and he chose Hudson Taylor as one of them. The book is entitled, They Found the Secret. I have that on my Kindle. The story of Hudson Taylor and his spiritual walk. A good, good book to read. You will see the Christian life perhaps like you have never seen it before after you put that book down. Once we understand it's not the Christian life we try to live, but it is Christ living his life in and through us. It is his life, not ours. And everything about the Christian life changes once we grab hold of that thought. Who was going through a difficult time? Hudson Taylor. McCartney wrote him a letter. And that book, The Exchange Life, has impacted millions of people. One life influenced another life, and another life, like the rock being thrown in that gravel pit, creating ripples. Now, we have been here at New Hope 30 years. We celebrated 30 years of ministry on Easter of this year. So, I do an evaluation time on myself. We're about the same size now as we were 30 years ago. Different profile of New Hopers. So, am I a failure because we don't have a large church? We don't own property? We don't have a multiple staff? Think again. I do not consider myself a failure at all. I consider myself a success. A great big success from a fourth grader that could not even talk and was so inhibited that he would not even stand before an audience of one. Here we are 50 years later. I consider myself a success because God has surrounded me with faithful people down through these 30 years who have believed in me and supported me in my ministry. Present company included as I speak. I consider myself a success because I've been married to the same woman for 50 years. I consider myself a success because I have 5 wonderful grandchildren who speak to me, who listen when I talk to them. And then I push the review button. Let me refresh your memory how this church has impacted people's lives who once graced our presence with their lives. I think of a young man by the name of Josh Linder. Came into church with his family, and he was a senior at Timberline High School. And I said, Josh, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Are you going to hold a paintbrush in your hand like your dad? Is that it? I said, why don't you consider going to Pensacola Bible College down in Florida? They have an outstanding wrestling program. He was a state wrestler. And besides, Marianne's brother-in-law is the coach. Go and see what God wants to do with your life down there. He got so mad at me every Sunday. He told his dad, if Dale mentions Pensacola Bible College one more time, I'm not going back to New Hope. That's what he said. I said, Josh, come on. Try it. The worst thing that can happen to you is you'll find a Christian girl down there and get married. What's so wrong about that? And so he went. Now look at him. Has a lovely wife and four children. Youth minister in Pennsylvania. This is what this church has done in the life of a young man called Josh. He was back here and spoke to us not too long ago. Do you believe it? He was hobnobbing with Ted Cruz. Can you believe that? Josh Linder. I think of Gordy and Mitchie. Gordy was invited to New Hope years ago, back in the 90s, by his old high school teacher. Mitchie was living in Shelton, and her sister was attending New Hope, and her sister, Tammy, invited Mitchie to come to New Hope, and so she came. Mitchie was living with another guy in Shelton at the time. They kept coming, these two people kept coming. One would sit on one side, one would sit on the other side. All of a sudden, they started looking at each other, seriously. Seen that person. And then they discovered that they were classmates at Timberline High School, and so they started dating. Now, when Mitchie was baptized, she came up out of the water, and she said, I can no longer live the lifestyle I am living with this guy. And so she went back and she told this guy, is there any future for us? And he says, nope. She said goodbye. And she ended that relationship. She moved into Olympia and she found an apartment that she could afford. And she went to work here in Olympia. And we had a beautiful wedding of Gordy and Mitchie, downtown Olympia in the Blue House at the time. Now, Gordy always wanted to be a drummer in a praise band, and so Hunsinger went out and bought a set of drums, brought it into the church, and Gordy played the drums for us in our praise and worship time. A wonderful couple, Gordy and Mitchie. New Hope made a tremendous impact upon their lives. Now they're living in Idaho. And then she had a young son, Jason, who had never met his biological father. He graduated from Shelton High School and I said, Jason, you ought to go to college for 1 year just to see what God is going to do. And I said, the worst part scenario is at least you'll have a year's of Bible under your belt and that will help you lay the foundation for the future decisions that you will make with your young life. He said, Dale, I don't have any money. I said, well, God guides, He provides. And so Jason went by faith down to Multnomah School of the Bible, and he landed a job at the Pizza Hut right across the campus from Multnomah School of the Bible. He graduated, and he linked up with Cadence International Missionaries to military families. He spent 3 years in Germany ministering to young people of military families. Well, he said enough of that, and he felt that call. Ministry was completed. He came back to the United States as a single man. He needed a pair of tennis shoes. And Jason was so vocal about his faith. When he came up out of the baptismal waters, I said, Jason, Olympia is too small of a field for you. God has much bigger plans for you. And so that he ended up in Germany, impacting military families over there. He came back as a single guy. Needed a pair of tennis shoes, went down to the Big Five store, and there was a young girl there that also was vocal in her faith, and they struck up a relationship, and they got married. And they have adopted, what, two or three children of different nationalities. And where's Jason today? He's in our backyard, out of JLBM, ministering to military families out there on that large military base. New Hope made an impact on that young man's life. Wow. We are continuing to make an impact on people's lives. Some of you sat in here today, were not in church years ago before you came to New Hope. You sat, you listen, you like what you see, you like what you hear, you come back, then God begins to do a work in your heart and changes you into the person he wants you to become. 2 weeks ago, we had a beautiful baptism outdoors. Bob baptized, Sammy baptized, our little granddaughter, Faith, baptized. We continue to make an impact on people's lives. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done with Christ will last. Now, folks, we have had three back-to-back memorial services here in our church. First, there was Marilyn Morris. Marilyn and David impacted a guy by the name of Ken Yorgi. And Ken Yorgi got connected to God here at New Hope. And then Milo Bloss. Sitting over here to my left is a young man, hardworking guy by the name of Wayne. Milo asked him one day, "Where do you go to church?" "Well, we're looking for a church." Milo said, "Why don't you try New Hope?" And so he did. Here he sits. The impact that Milo made on Wayne. And aren't we glad to have Wayne in our church today? Amen. Amen. Okay, now it's crunch time. It takes three things to operate a church. It takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of grit. Another reason why I think I'm successful, this is my only evaluation, by the way, is I don't listen to critics. I don't listen to criticism. If you don't have something good to say to me, I'm not interested. Don't tell me. I don't listen to gossip. I don't listen to criticism. The third thing that it takes is greenbacks. Greenbacks. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about money. And New Hope has never taken an offering at New Hope. Never have. We have a box out there, and people give cheerfully out of a cheerful heart because they come to the table here on Sunday morning. And they are being fed. Rich fellowship. Good preaching. Say amen. Good preaching. Good singing. And so when people come and sit, and you don't give anything to the cause, because we are making a difference in people's lives, it's like going down to Sherry's and having a meal, then getting them up from the table and walking out, not paying your bill. So, big things happen in a small church, but it takes these three things to make it happen. Not too long ago, Max had surgery to remove a small mass on the outside of his lung. It was over quicker than the doctors expected it to be. He got the lab test back, clean bill of health. That's a big thing. If you're have been operated on and had a mass removed. A big thing. It's a God thing. Now, Max hasn't been in church since he was a kid. And it was through a near-death experience of his wife, Julie, that aroused an interest in Max. And so Max has been coming ever since. Let's applaud what God is doing in this couple's lives. it would not have happened. At New Hope, anyway, if we ran out of money and couldn't continue on. So we have lived on a shoestring budget since day one. And today we are living on a shoestring budget. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes as the end of the month approaches, I wonder, is there going to be enough money there to pay my salary? Pay the rent to Sunrise? I'm counting on people who come and give out of a cheerful heart. And I've said it before, if you do not give cheerfully, but you give grudgingly, keep your money. We don't want it. God wants a cheerful heart. And so all I'm asking is, let's all become partners in this cause, this mission, this purpose that God has called us to, of making a difference in one person's life, one day at a time. I quit counting heads many, many years ago. Numbers do not impact me one iota. What does impact me is a changed life, one at a time. And so, I'll leave you with the thought, whose life are you impacting for the cause of Christ? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this thrilling story of these men who were nobodies, really, until their path crossed the path of Henrietta Mears, and what an impact she has made upon these two men, and not only these two men, but upon everybody that she came in contact with, and how you used her in a big, mighty way. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I pray that you will help us to keep the motivation going, keep the fires burning as we put our hand to the plow, not looking back, but stretching forward, sitting on the seat of anticipation, looking to see what life you're going to change next. I thank you for each one that is here today. I ask your blessings upon them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we conclude.